You are listening to Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race, Part 1, Chapter 2, Another Announcer, taught by Reverend Tommy Bolin on September 28, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Father, again, we are here because you've drawn us here by the power of the Spirit. It would have been a whole lot easier for us to just simply roll over and take a few more minutes in bed. And you brought us here, and we thank you for that. No one's here by accident. We're here because you want us to receive something. Lord, may that begin here with your word and only your word. And then, Lord, may it begin with the fellowship. We look back to last week. 168 hours to bring us back again this week. How much time did we really fellowship with other brothers in the Lord? The weeks go by fast. We thank you for this moment. May you be at the center and circumference of each table. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be stirring in us zeal for the Lord, passion for the faith, and conviction of our sin every time that we turn, that we would confess, live a life of repentance and faith, because you love us that much. Be with us now. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen. Okay, you remember last week, we took a look at the beginning of the story, that they were set in paradise. They had everything that they could have ever desired, it seemed to suggest, but something went wrong. Take a look at the screen. This week, we're looking at Paradise Lost. Remember, under the three pillars, the themes of creation, fall, redemption. Well, we moved quickly right into the fall. John Milton in Paradise Lost writes this: "The infernal serpent, he it was whose guile, stirred up with envy and revenge, deceived the mother of mankind." Let me ask you this question before we go any further. Then we're going to unpack it briefly. What was the serpent selling Eve on? What was his sales pitch? What did he offer her? You can be like God. Now what I want to do is I want to frame that in a line. How many of you saw the movie? I think the title was Troy. You've seen them, okay, with Achilles. There's a scene in that movie where one of the captured servant girls is engaging in conversation with Achilles. And she asks him this question. You men are constantly in battle, killing each other. What is it that you want? And here is the classic response. And it's the response that we all have in our own hearts. He said, "What does every man want? But more." That's all. Think about that for just a moment. That's what the serpent with the guile was selling Eve on, more. We're going to see that the desire that she had was a good desire. It was a desire God had given her for more, but it got twisted. So stay with me. Let's take a look at the scripture verse. "Now the serpent was more crafty," guile, as John Milton wrote, "than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made." Let me make one more point right there, please. You know how we have a tendency to talk, and we're going to use the scripture verse, the supernatural battles, and we continuously put Satan in the supernatural category, which he is? I think it would be better, and it's been suggested by a few of the great reformers, that it would be best to make sure that we leave him as a creature that was created by God. Do you see here? That the Lord God made. We have a tendency, especially when we're in the middle of the battle, to lift both of them up at the same level. Two supernatural forces. To be sure, Satan is supernatural. He's a fallen angel. But we want to keep it in the context. He's also a created being. God made him. God is in control of him at all times. He had the will to choose what he wanted in heaven, and he lost. The same thing is happening now in our lives when we confront him. But when we keep it in the context, we don't have to seem so defeated that this power is overwhelming. The power is great, but it's not as great as the power that's in you. You can't say what Flip Wilson said back in the 70s, and many of you remember that, the devil made me do it. We do that. If you look at what happened in the garden, don't we have a tendency to put the blame on the serpent? Sure, but the serpent wasn't to blame. The desire was already there. So keep that in mind. Let's take a look here. Here's the dominating focus of this chapter. And many of you have commented, and I just want to thank you for that. We wrote this specifically for men and dealing with issues that we deal with on a daily basis. The main thrust of this lesson, very briefly, is know your opponents. Now, we're in the middle of football season, so we understand what a football team does in order to get ready to play their next game, right? They go and they scout the team. They write up all their reports. They practice. I even saw something this weekend. Maybe many of you saw it. What's the team that has the blue field in college? Boise State. I think it was this week, but I did see it on the TV this past week. Whoever they were playing, they paint, right, Rick? They painted their field blue. That's bizarre. But they wanted to so much know their opponents, they painted their field blue so that they could get more ready to play a team on a blue field. That's pretty bizarre and deep, but they understood, I think, at the deepest level, know your opponents. So they set it up as best they could to make it look like it was going to look in the real battle. That's what we need to do. We need to be prepared for what it is we're against. And what we're against is real. And there's three areas in the scripture. I'll read you, I think the verse will be up on the screen in just a moment. No, I'll read it to you. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. This is one of the verses where we really see all three of these areas. We classify the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three fronts that we do battle on. Let me read you this passage. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. In which you once walked following the course of this world. There's the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. There's the devil. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There it is. If the scriptures teach us, and they do, that a three-strand cord is not easily broken, imagine the power that we're up against in a three-front battle. We're fighting on three fronts. History majors, Coach Joe would tell you, in studying great leaders on the battlefield, you needed to be careful fighting on more than one front at one time and dividing up your forces. It's a very difficult way to do battle. Rick would tell us that. But that's what we're forced to do that every day. We're fighting on three fronts, and we need to know that. We shouldn't be confused by that. So here's the question for you. Which front is giving you the greatest challenge right now in your life? The world, the flesh, or the devil? One more point. When we asked what was Satan promising, I want to make this clear very briefly. Satan was promising them that they would be like God. Let's make that very practical in our own lives for just a moment. Where in your life have you been like God? Let's think about that for just a moment. Is there anybody in your life that you have refused to give forgiveness to? We choose to be like God. We can make the decision whether or not they're worthy of our forgiveness. When was the last time that you were angry? We choose to be like God when we're angry. We want control. We don't want to be controlled. So we rise up and we strike out in anger. How about impatience? They're not moving at the speed that I want them to be moving at. That happens a lot to me. And I shouldn't really even put it in that context that it happens a lot to me. I choose to be impatient a lot in my life. See, just putting it in the context that it happens a lot to me, it's putting the responsibility of that impatience outside of me. You're making me impatient because you're just moving too slow. That's tantamount to saying the devil made me do it. Devil doesn't make you do anything. Remember, the Bible says no temptation has seized you. All temptation is common to all of us. We're all dealing with the same struggles. And we've been given the power to overcome, yet we know we still stumble and fall. So stay with me on that. One more question. This is about the second voice that shows up. Remember the first voice. Adam and Eve were designed by God to be what we call revelation receivers. I've said that before. That means they were designed to interpret. Listen to what that means. They're designed to interpret life through revelation. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. They were designed to get their identity through revelation. They were designed to get their purpose and their meaning and their significance through revelation. That's the only place they were designed to get it from. What happens? A second announcer shows up. Okay, a sinister speaker shows up, because as soon as Adam and Eve have been created, God speaks to them. Now, if you read the scriptures carefully, God says to the fish and to the animals to be fruitful and multiply. He speaks a word, but he speaks to man in relationship. There's a difference there. So, and that's a very unique thing about man as opposed to any other thing in creation. God is speaking in relationship to them. And he says to them, be fruitful and multiply. So he has given them their divine directive on how they're supposed to live their lives. Now the second voice shows up and they get a choice. I call it the choice of voice. So the question to you is this. What voices, and be real practical when you talk about this. I can tell you some of mine. What voices in your life have been distracting you right now? Think about it for a moment. For some, it's right now the football season. And there's nothing wrong with watching football. I mean, all these things are good things. And then what does Tullian say? Good things become bad things when they become ultimate things. And we spend too much time doing stuff that we really shouldn't spend that much time doing. For some men, the internet becomes a voice that just takes away too much time. For some, the internet, it becomes a very dark voice. These are real issues that we're dealing with as men. And they don't just go away. That's why we need to confront. That's why when we talk about know your opponent, you've got to be willing to confront what's going on in your life. What are some of the voices that are distracting you? And here's what how we put it together in understanding, am I really being distracted? Think about it from the perspective of affections of your heart. Are there any divided affections in your heart? Of course there are. We all have those. But what we're asking in this lesson is take a look at your life. What voices right now are really taking you off course? And we all have them. For me, a lot of times, it's my own voice. Life is just not working out exactly the way you had it planned, Tommy. It's not working at your pace and your speed. You're not exactly where you thought you'd be right now. You thought you'd be leading a mega church of 27,000. I got to beat Joel. He got 25, I hear. And so I get impatient. It's my own voice running the same tape over and over. And then I look out and I miss right in the middle of unimaginable blessings when you think about what's really going on in the world and where I could be except for the grace of God. Imagine being frustrated and not satisfied with what you have. Well, I think we all deal with that at some level, regardless of what it is. For some of us, we're not satisfied with the rib God gave us. I think my rib is still in that back area. And we get frustrated, right? What happened? Eve, she saw, she took, she ate, she gave it to her husband. Now God shows up. What does Adam do immediately? He blames the woman, but he also blames God. You gave her to me. I wouldn't be in this mess if you didn't take the wrong rib. Take another one. None of this would have happened if it wasn't for her. And then what does Eve do? She blames the serpent. And we have been blaming ever since. It's easier for me to put my problems out there on someone or something else. It's the economy. That's why I'm having such a difficult time. That's why we're struggling at home. That's why we're not having the kind of time that we should have as husband and wife. That's why I'm frustrated and quick in my spirit and temper with the children. It's the economy. You know, it's those Democrats. If we didn't have those Democrats in the office, everything would be fine. Then when that switches into Republicans, if it wasn't for those Republicans, everything would be fine. And we just continually point to what's going on out there, never realizing it's what's going on in here. The greatest problem that we're faced with, the greatest challenge, is not there. It's here. This is the great enemy. So let's just briefly, very, very briefly, because we hear it all the time, the flesh, the world, and the devil. What's the flesh? When it comes to Adam and Eve, the flesh for them and for us was the desires of the heart. So we asked the question, what did Adam and Eve want? And we said, more. Was that a bad desire? No. Your desire for more is not bad. Every one of us have been made for increase. The challenge is we need to make sure that the areas that we're increasing in and desiring more from are the areas that God would want us to be in. God may want you to watch a football game or two on the weekend, but starting at noon on Saturday and finishing Monday night at midnight is probably not what he wants. That just may not be part of his plan for you. That may be your plan. So we want to ask the question, desires are good. Remember, the Bible says the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? For the young people, our students, we always ask this question. Have you asked God what he wants you to do with your life before you head off into college? Before you start picking a career? Well, I want to do this because I can make a lot of money. I can give a lot of money back to the church. Oh, that's a good reason. Did you ever ask God if that's what he wanted you to do? We have to be asking the questions in our own hearts. Why am I doing what I am doing? It's the why behind the desire. Why do you want to earn more money? You have to ask those questions. If it's simply to get a bigger house or a nicer car or a boat or a second home, that's not a good reason. But money's a good thing. Because, you see the desire for money, there's nothing wrong with that. It's when that desire begins to overwhelm our hearts and our minds and consume us, where then money becomes the object rather than the service that we're providing, that God brings money into our lives through, then it becomes an evil desire. That's all. So keep that in mind as you think about the flesh. Not all desires are bad, because God has given us desires. It's only the desires that divide the affections of the heart. Satan simply presented the opportunity to respond to what their hearts already desired. That's what's going on in your life right now in the flesh. Think about some of the areas in the flesh that are really messing you up. Those are just normal desires. Most of them, they should be. There may be some abnormal desires too. We go through that. But in general, they're just simply desires of the heart that get twisted because of sin, number one, and then we twist it further because it becomes an obsession to us, whatever those desires are. And you know what they are in your own heart. Mark 7, 21 and 23. Listen, this is the words of Jesus. And they're all the words of Jesus. But this would be from the red letter Bible. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Listen, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Remember what he said? It wasn't what was going into the body that defiles the person. It's what comes out. It's there. It's the flesh that we're dealing with. Jerry Bridges said this, and this was one of my first real grace message teachers when I got the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, back in 2005. It is our own evil desires. Listen to this. It is our own evil desires that lead us into temptation. We may think we merely respond to outward temptations that are presented to us, like even the garden with the serpent. But the truth is, our evil desires are constantly searching our temptations to satisfy their insatiable lusts. Think about that. It's in your study. The temptations are searching the evil desires in our hearts. That's why the internet is so dangerous. Let me give you a quick example, very, very brief. If you're old enough, and some of you are, if you wanted to satisfy an evil desire of the flesh, years and years ago, one of the only ways to really do that was to physically get up, go out of your home, and go somewhere to get that satisfied. For example, in a convenience store, and remember the magazines up on the rack behind the counter? You actually had to go and you had to reach for that magazine. You had to ask for that magazine. And you had to look around and make sure nobody was pulling up or coming in that might have known you before you did something like that. And let's be real. And that's the way it was. You had to go somewhere to get that stuff. You don't go anywhere now. You know where you go? You go to a good place. Just open the internet and look at those things that start popping up. You type in something. We can't let the kids go on there. Everything's got to be covered. Everything has to be supervised. You type in a word, you're looking for something on a history exam, and boom, all of a sudden pops up, and you go, where did that come from? You don't have to go anywhere. Click, and you're right there. What does that say? You don't even have to think about it anymore. You don't have to process it, and you don't even... Saw, took, ate. It's just right there. It makes it much harder today. Back then, it was a little bit more effort and a little bit more work. Too easy now. Just push the button. That means what? We have to be ready for the fight. We have to be on guard. It's right there. What do you have in place to help you? You have any brothers that you've ever said to them, I'm struggling with this? We need that. I've got brothers who've said that to me, and I've said it to them. We're all struggling with stuff. Let's not be afraid to share that. That's why we're here. The world, what's the world? Excuse me, what's the world? Just very simply, one statement. It's not the world as God created it. There's nothing wrong with the world. Remember, God said it is all good. Okay, the world's good. We messed the world up and now the world's corrupted. Ultimately, one day the world will be good again because God is making all things new. So, it's the twisted, corrupted systems of the world, and you know what that is. Those are the things in this world that are challenging us. Those are the things that are trying to drive us away from our allegiance to Christ. The world wants your allegiance. The world wants you to do what they want you to do. And that's the challenge that we're faced with in the world. They would rather, listen, the key for the world, just think about this. This is what we try to tell the kids all the time. The key for the world, they want you to blend in rather than stand out. Just become part of the team, if you will. You shouldn't stand out, and yet the Bible says what? We should be salt and light. You should look different. There should be something that's different about us. People, you know what you'd hate to have said about you? Imagine you've known somebody for 15, 20 years. Maybe you're somebody that you've close. And all of a sudden, I had no idea you were a Christian. Imagine that. People have had that said about them. Think about that. They should know who you are. They should know where you stand. They should know what team you're on. So the world is after us. And then the final point, the devil. Not going to touch too much on this. The devil's real. But the devil is an individual, singular, created being. I remember Dr. Sproul talking about this one time. He said, Tommy, the likelihood of you running into the devil is about as likely as you finding a needle in a stack of needles. But you're going to run into his minions. You're going to run into the evil, dark forces. But Satan himself can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Only God is. That's why I said at the beginning, a created being, probably better to keep it in that context. Because that's what he is. Meaning, we're in the study of the book of Job now. Here, yes? Okay, Satan came to God and asked for his permission. Enough said. Final point, and then we go into our time. Couple names. He's the liar, the accuser, the murderer, the tempter, the evil one, the father of lies, Satan and the devil. Satan can press you, but he cannot possess you. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Here's how we close. This is the area where we're talking about the whole armor of God. Part of the armor of God, listen to me. Part of the armor of God is sitting right next to you at your table. Know that. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's up on the screen. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So how we close? Very simply. All authority, the Bible says, and this came right from the lips of our Savior, all authority has been given to Jesus, not Satan. So now, when you leave today, and I'm asking you over the course of the day to really consider, what are the voices that are coming after you, that are causing you to turn your heart away from Christ? Whatever those voices are, consider that. And remember, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It's only the power of the gospel that will give us the victory in the fight. And what does that mean? Very simply, the more that you keep focused on what Christ has done for you on the cross, growing the size of the cross in your mind and in your heart, which means you're growing in your understanding of the holiness of God and your own sinfulness. As that grows, we begin to understand what Jesus really did for us, and then we begin out of a heart that overflows with thanksgiving to desire to do more and more what He wants us to do. There's the key. You can't beat this in your own strength. You can set all the goals you want. Next few months, we're going to talk about resolutions, New Year's, all those things we do. We can change behavior for a short period of time. You can't transform the heart. Only the gospel can do that by the power of the Spirit. And that's our prayer today. So what voices do you need to take a look at and take sword to? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time, for these men. Thank You for bringing them here. Give them now a time of great blessing at their tables. Drive them deep into their own souls that they might begin to search and identify some of those voices that are trying to take them off track. And You, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, strengthen us. Help us to see the gospel for what it really is, the real motive and the motivation behind doing what it is You've called us to do. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. God bless you, men. Thank you. Let's go get them. Amen.